The psalm reading is Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have instilled my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, the transfiguration of God, of Jesus. After 6 days, Jesus took him with Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. A man had 2 tickets to the 2024 Super Bowl, both box seats. He paid $2,500 apiece, but he didn't realize last year when he bought them that he was going to be getting married on that day. And so he advertised, "If you are interested, he is looking for someone to take his place. It's at St. Luke's Church in Phoenixville at 3 p.m. Her name is Stacy. She's 5'2", about 120 pounds, good cook, good housekeeper, lots of fun, great sense of humor. She'll be the one in the white dress. All right, got your cards ready or your post-its? Let's do a little poll here. If you are for the 49ers, raise your green card. If you are for Taylor Swift's team, raise the orange card. Oh, a little more dissent there. Oh, some for both. It doesn't matter. That's a good way to do that. Okay, thank you. Keep them handy. It is so good to see so many of you here this morning wearing your team jerseys or T-shirts. I'm afraid that all of my Colts shirts are still in the multitude of boxes that are left to be unpacked. But you wouldn't be able to see it under my robe anyway. But you all look transformed by showing your team spirit. And today is what being transformed is all about. Today we celebrate the last Sunday of Epiphany. It is Transfiguration Sunday, and it always takes place before the beginning of Lent, which takes place on Ash Wednesday. Now this year it's kind of a double treat, because Ash Wednesday falls on Valentine's Day. And so I have been struggling to decide if I should put ashes on foreheads in the traditional shape of a cross, or if I should do a heart, because love is what took Jesus to the cross in the first place. So, I mean, I guess it will remain a mystery until whatever happens on Wednesday, but just be sure to get your ash in church. I'm hoping the stones don't start flying soon. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Matthew. And Matthew wrote to a predominantly Jewish audience. And he seeks to have Jesus, to see Jesus as the new Moses. And so the story of the Transfiguration continues in that vein. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on another mountain, which Matthew's audience would have connected with Moses going up on Mount Sinai. And Jesus is transfigured before the disciples, his face shining like the sun, which is very similar to Moses after his encounter with God on the mountain. And then Moses himself appears next to Jesus and Elijah the prophet. Now, in Jewish tradition, Moses and Elijah were transcendent figures who had not died, but who had been taken directly to be with God. And their appearance with Jesus indicates that Jesus himself is a part of that heavenly world, and the disciples get a small glimpse of the glory that Jesus had promised they would see. In another sense, however, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. But Jesus, the Messiah, represents the fulfillment of both. The parallels between the three glorified figures there on that mountaintop are the Torah. They all spoke the truth to kings. They spoke to God on behalf of their sinful people, and perhaps more importantly, they all gave their lives for the sake of God and were vindicated by God. The Transfiguration reveals that Jesus has a deep connection to Israel's story, both as a lawgiver and a prophet. But he's even more. He is not merely equal to these towering figures from the past. Out of Israel's history, he is superior to them. And Matthew has already hinted at this in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said things like, "Well, you have heard it said, but I say to you." That's Jesus' way of bringing his own authority over the law and the prophets of the past. He doesn't abolish the law, but fulfills it in his own person. And he calls his followers to live not merely by the letter of the law, but by its heart, by its intent, to demonstrate love for God and for neighbor. In other words, Jesus is saying there was a whole lot of changing coming in the days ahead. And the disciples really didn't understand a lot of what Jesus was teaching, especially regarding his death and the resurrection. But when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they understood. But still, it had to be really scary, wondering what Jesus was going to do and say next. He was shaking things up, and the religious leaders of the time, they didn't like it at all. The disciples had to be fearful at times and worried about how everything was going to play out. They were afraid of how Jesus' ministry was going to transform them, their families, their world, the very culture around them. Well, today we begin a time of transformation. You have put your trust in me to be your pastor. I have put my trust in you that you are to become my church family. I'm taking you at your word that you want to change and to secure the future of your church so that it continues for generations to come. But transformation doesn't just happen, and it certainly doesn't come without change. And you might not like some of the changes because they aren't what you're used to. So many of our churches have the symbol of the cross put up everywhere, but it can become as ubiquitous as the wallpaper if they're not incorporating it into their daily lives. We tend to focus on Jesus' own death and resurrection and glory, but we forget that we've been called to follow him in a culture of sacrifice, service, and suffering love. And that means putting others' needs before our own. It seemed so appropriate that a meme appeared in my Facebook feed this past week, as I was preparing for the move, and it read, "Most new pastors arrive thinking they are going to change the world, and then almost get fired for changing the bulletin." So, question. Yellow, green for yes, orange for no. Who is ready to embrace some change, say, in the bulletin? Mostly yes, a few no. Okay. Now, we can laugh about that now. But if you are sincere about transforming your church, then you must adapt to some changes to make the transfiguration happen. Or the transformation, excuse me, happen. And as we move forward, I promise you changes. You didn't call me here to keep everything the same. But I also promise we will communicate the reason or necessity of these changes. Do not be afraid. I mean, how many times does the Bible mention that phrase? Usually when a big change was coming. Do not be afraid. We will move forward together. And I am always open to hearing your concerns and discussing any ideas you might have with the changes we make or any issues you may be having. I value your coming to talk with me, especially in person, so we can get to know one another better and continue to understand one another. I much prefer open, honest, brutally honest conversation than what is said behind someone's back or in the parking lot after worship or a committee meeting. For our relationship to succeed in carrying out God's plan for this church, we have to be open with one another. Otherwise, we are doomed before we start. I will be open with you, but sometimes I might be downright blunt with you. And I hope that you will be the same with me. I can take it. And I will never hold anything that you might say to me against you. When a church fails to assimilate cultural changes in everyday life and work, it can lead to the culture called back to Egypt and the familiar patterns of the past. I mean, certainly that happened with Moses. I mean, here he had just done all of these marvelous things, gotten his people out of slavery in Egypt, and had them on the way to the promised land, and what did they do? They started complaining. They didn't like these changes. They didn't have enough to eat. Where was God to take care of them? You know, it was better back in Egypt. Yeah, we might have been slaves, but we had enough to eat. Because it was familiar. It was what they were used to. Jesus held the cross up in front of his disciples, constantly reminding them that the way of the cross is the way to God's glorious future. Are you ready to walk with me to a new future for St. John's UCC? Orange, yes. Green, no. Wow, I think we've got an orange. Wait a minute, okay. I saw the green in your other hand. I was going to say, wait a minute, we need to talk. Well, then let us seek together to discern God's will and together follow where and how God is calling us to be the church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.